The book of Philemon, chapter 1, and verse 10. Philemon 1, verse 10, for our message from the timeless, eternal Word of God this morning. Titus 1, 10 will be on page 1286 if you're using the Pew Bibles. Page 1286. Today's date is August 19th, 2018. Today's text is gonna be in Philemon 1, verses 10, 11, and 12. And the title of this morning's message is Paul the Beggar. Paul the Beggar. And we begin with the story of a beggar. A beggar who one day asked a man for a handout. And the man pulled a $5 bill out of his wallet. But before he gave it to him, he asked him, "If I give you this money, are you gonna spend it on alcohol?" And the beggar said, "No, I quit drinking years ago." Then the man asked, "Are you gonna spend it on gambling?" And the beggar said, "No, I quit gambling too. It's all I can do to afford to buy food." Finally, the man said, "Are you going to spend the money playing golf?" And the beggar said, "Are you out of your mind? I haven't golfed in 20 years. And at that point, the man replied, "Okay, if all of that's true, instead of giving you this $5, I'm going to take you home and have my wife cook you a nice meal." And the beggar said, "Well, that's very generous of you, but won't your wife be upset if you bring me home? I mean, I'm awful dirty and I know I don't smell so good." And the man replied, "Well, that's okay. I just want my wife to see what happens to a man who doesn't drink, gamble, or play golf." Evidently, his wife didn't let him drink, gamble, or play golf. Well, speaking of beggars, as we return to our study of Philemon, we find the Apostle Paul begging a friend of his for something. I direct your attention at this time to Philemon 1 and verse 10, where we read these words. Paul says, "I beseech thee for my son Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my bonds." Now, as you may know, that word beseech means to beg. And Paul the beggar is begging his friend Philemon on behalf of somebody named Onesimus. And judging from what we read in the rest of this epistle, we know that Onesimus was Philemon's servant, his slave, who ran away, met the Apostle Paul, and as we see there in verse 10, the Apostle Paul led him to the Lord. That's why Paul calls him my son. Now, I know you know that Paul hadn't begotten Onesimus physically. Far as we know, the Apostle Paul didn't have any physical children. He's calling him his son because he led him to the Lord. We know that because that's also what he called Timothy in your first cross reference in 1 Timothy 1, verses 1 and 2. Paul unto Timothy, my own son, in the faith. Timothy was Paul's son in the faith, not in the flesh. What do we know about Timothy's father in the flesh, according to your next reference? In Acts 16:1, it says that Timotheus was the son of a Jewess, but his father was a Greek. Timothy's father in the flesh was a Greek, was a Gentile. Paul was a Jew. So that means Paul couldn't have been what we call his biological father. But whenever the apostle led a man to the Lord, he considered him his son in the faith. And most of you know all that, but the reason I reviewed it is because this is all very precious in the light of the racial tensions that we have here in the United States. You see, the apostle Paul was a Jew, and Onesimus was a Gentile. You say, well, how do you know that? Well, we know that because his name, Onesimus, was a Greek word. A Greek word that meant profitable. So we know he was a Greek. He was a Gentile. And listen, before Paul got saved, he hated Gentiles. All the Jews did. Do you remember what happened in your next reference when Paul was telling the Jews that the Lord had sent him to the Gentiles? And here in Acts 22, 21 and 22, he's giving his testimony of how he got saved on Damascus Road. He, and that's the Lord, he said unto me, depart, for I will send thee far hence unto the Gentiles. And they, the Jews, they gave him audience unto this word, unto that word Gentiles. And then they lifted up their voices and said, away with such a fellow from the earth, for it is not fit that he should live. As soon as Paul suggested that God loved the Gentiles enough to send the gospel to them, the Jews screamed bloody murder. And I mean literally, they wanted to kill him. They weren't physically related to the Gentiles, and they didn't even want to be spiritually related to the Gentiles. They called the Gentiles dogs. But now that Paul was saved, he called a Gentile my son. Beloved, if you're looking for an answer to the racial bigotry in the United States, if you're looking for an answer to the name calling and all the rest of that ugliness, it's found in getting saved and growing in the grace of Almighty God. Amen. So if you want to do something about racial tension, don't join marches or protests or things like that. Share the gospel with people. Help them to grow in an understanding of God's grace. That's the only solution to the race problem. And to prove that, all you got to do is look around here this morning at the other members of Faith Bible Church and the warm love that we have for each other. I love all of you folks, and all of you, well, most of you love me. The rest of you just kind of put up with me. Now, when Paul says that he had begotten Onesimus in his bonds, we know he's saying that he was in prison when he led Onesimus to the Lord. And we know that from verse 1 in your Bible. If you back up to the first verse of this epistle, he began it by saying, Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ, and Timothy, our brother, on to Philemon, our dearly beloved and fellow laborer. Now, when Paul says that he was the prisoner of Jesus Christ, that meant he was in prison for preaching Jesus Christ. I get a kick out of this every time I envision it, because there he was in the midst of all of those hardened criminals, some of whom were doing time for things like murder, and they probably asked Paul, "What are you in for?" "Preaching." I just get a kick when I think of that. But here's the thing. I believe that Philemon's servant Onesimus, his runaway slave, I think he met the Apostle Paul when he got a job at the prison feeding the prisoners. At least that's my theory of how they met. I suppose that Onesimus could have been a prisoner too, but then I don't know how Paul could be sending him back to his master if he was a prisoner too. And as we've been saying since we began this study, that's the point of this entire epistle. But you know what? This shows that Paul was making good use of his time in prison, right? I get letters from prisoners all the time in my ministry at Bream Bible Society. Here's my snail mail piled. I'm a little bit behind, as you can see. And most of them are from prisoners. They don't have access to email. And let me tell you, a lot of them are bitter about being in prison. And they're just killing time. And whenever I think about that, I think of something I heard many years ago when I was a young man. You can't kill time without injuring eternity. And I don't know what that means. But I do know that the Apostle Paul says in your next reference, in Ephesians 5:16, that we're supposed to be redeeming the time because the days are evil. I hear from other prisoners who are redeeming the time. I mean, they're reading their Bibles. They're reading the Brain Searchlight. They're taking Bible study courses from prison mission that we associate with. And let me tell you, they're asking good questions when they write to me. Next week I'll have to show you the letter from the lady on the top of the list here. Ask some very excellent Bible questions that show that she's been redeeming the time. She's been studying the Word of God. And you know what? The Apostle Paul could have got bitter. He could have said, "Oh, woe is me. God, let me be taken prisoner, I should say." But he knew that God's grace is sufficient even in our darkest hour. Amen. So instead, he kept busy witnessing to people, teaching the Word of God, writing epistles to the churches that he had founded. Now, how about you this morning? Are you in one of those prisons that I've talked about? You feel imprisoned by a bad marriage or a bad job or poor health? I gotta tell you, my poor health, my back, it's only an issue occasionally. But last Wednesday, I was really feeling down about it. Now, it didn't last. I kind of counseled myself out of it. I thought, well, what would you tell someone else? And of course, what I would tell someone else is God's grace is sufficient. But I'll tell you this, I never felt like God was letting me down by letting this happen. And it is crucially important that you know that too. And that you know that no matter what prison you find yourself in this morning, if you'll just do what Paul did, if you'll just be faithful, despite your difficult circumstances, God will bless and use you just like He did the Apostle Paul. And if that doesn't change how you feel about your circumstances, may I suggest that you need to start living more with eternity in mind and stop focusing on the here and now. But now, in verse 10, we have to say a word about how Paul says that he had begotten Onesimus, because it's popular in the grace movement to say that people in the dispensation of grace aren't born again. And our Apostle Paul, it's true, he never uses that phrase, born again. But did you know the words born and begotten, like we have there in verse 10, they're the same thing.
Amen.
They're used synonymously in your Bible if you look at your next reference in Jeremiah 16:3. Jeremiah says, "For thus saith the Lord, concerning the sons and concerning the daughters that are born in this place, and concerning their fathers that born them, that begat them in this land." You see how those words are used interchangeably? Well, that means when Paul says he begat Onesimus in his bonds, that means that Onesimus experienced a new birth, just like the Jews did. That's how Paul could call the Corinthians what he called them in your next reference. In 1 Corinthians 3:1, he called them babes in Christ. Well, I don't know how you get to be a baby without experiencing a birth. But listen, I'm not going to belabor this point. We've taught it before. If you want to study it more, I did cover it extensively in my book, Rightly Divided Answers to Frequently Asked Questions, available from Berean Bible Society for the low price of $10 plus shipping and handling. But don't pay the shipping and handling. If you want one, just tell me and I'll be your pack mule. I'll bring it home from BBS and you won't have to pay the shipping and handling. In the meantime, do you remember how I said that the purpose of this epistle isn't to teach grace doctrines? I mean, you read it through, there's no doctrines taught in the book of Philemon. It's just a personal letter about a personal matter. The purpose of the book of Philemon, the reason God Almighty wanted it in your Bible, is because it illustrates grace doctrines. But that means when Paul says he'd begotten Onesimus, well, that illustrates how new being born again must be happening in the dispensation of grace, because the Epistle of Philemon exists to illustrate how things are being done in the dispensation of grace. And speaking of illustrating grace doctrine, we see more of it as we move into verse 11 in your Bible, where, speaking of Onesimus, Paul says, "Which in time past was to thee unprofitable, but now profitable to thee and to me." Now, when Paul talks there about time past, and then he uses the phrase, "but now," well, that should make you think of Ephesians chapter 2, your next reference, where Paul says to us Gentiles in Ephesians 2:11 to 13, "Ye being in time past Gentiles, at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. Now, if you know that passage, you know Paul's talking about the status of Gentiles before he became an apostle. He's talking about the Gentiles specifically way back in Genesis chapters 1 through 11. The ones that Paul describes in your next reference in Romans 1, 21 to 30. When they knew God, those Gentiles, they glorified Him not as God. Men with men working that which is unseemly and filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, murder, and haters of God. Do you know what God calls people like that? Look at your next reference in Romans 3:12. He says, they're all gone out of the way. They are together become what? Unprofitable. You say, well, how does being a bunch of sinful people make them unprofitable? Well, look at your next reference in Revelation 4:11. This is John, who wrote the book of Revelation. He's talking to the Lord Jesus, and he said, Thou hast created all things, and for Thy pleasure they are and were created. People ask me all the time at BBS, why did God create us if He knew that Adam was going to sin and make the world such a mess? Somebody asked me that Friday, I think it was, as recently as Friday. And the answer is right there in Revelation 4:11. He created us for His pleasure. And as long as man pleased God, he profited God. That's the profit that God hoped to get when He created man. But when the Gentiles got as sinful as Romans 1 said they did, God no longer had the profit He created them for. They'd become unprofitable. And we see that illustrated here in this epistle. Before Onesimus ran away from Philemon, he pleased Philemon. He was profitable to him. Do you remember I said that his name was a Greek word that meant what? Profitable. And he used to be profitable to Philemon as a servant. But when he ran away, he became unprofitable. Do you see how what happened to him illustrates what happened to the Gentiles in time past? Well, when Onesimus ran away, I mentioned last Sunday, under Roman law, Philemon had the right to have him executed. And that illustrates how that's what God could have done with us Gentiles. As you see in your next reference in Matthew 25 and verse 30. The Lord was telling a parable here. And He said, cast ye the unprofitable servant, you know, like Onesimus, like the Gentiles, into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Folks, that's a description of hell. Let me pause here and say, if you're not saved, you need to know that hell is more than just a place of fire. It's a place of darkness. And maybe you're thinking, well, wait a minute. How can it be a place of darkness if it's a place of fire? Because fire gives off light. Well, listen. God knows how to make a fire that doesn't give off light. And if you don't believe me, look at what we read in your next reference in Exodus 3 and verses 1 to 3. Moses Speaking of Moses, the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. And behold, the bush burned with fire, but the bush was not consumed. And so I say to you on the basis of that, if God knows how to make a fire that doesn't consume things, I don't think it'd be too hard for him to make a fire that doesn't give off any light either. And if you've never experienced total darkness, it's pretty spooky. Years ago, I spoke at a conference in Kentucky, and afterward, my son Jesse and I visited Mammoth Cave. One of the biggest caves in the world. I looked it up. It covers like 82 miles, square miles. At one point during the tour, they turn off all the lights. And you literally cannot see your hand in front of your face. I mean, we use that as an expression all the time, but usually after your eyes adjust to the darkness, you know, even the little light coming under the door, what you could, no. And if that doesn't scare you about hell, it should. Because darkness was one of the 10 plagues that God sent on Egypt. And a few days later, that convinced Pharaoh that to let Israel go. He changed his mind, but and let me tell you this, if you're not saved, a few days of darkness in hell where you're not consumed by the fire, and you're going to be convinced that you don't want to be there. And yet God's word says you have to be there for eternity. So if you don't want to go there, you need to get saved. You need to get saved by believing that the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary is the only reason God can let you into heaven. Amen?
Amen.
But getting back to the point now, when the Gentiles became unprofitable servants to God, God had every right to cast them into the outer darkness. What do you do instead, according to your next reference? Paul says, we ourselves were sometimes foolish, disobedient. But after that, the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us. And that is what Paul is suggesting that Philemon should do to Onesimus. When Onesimus foolishly ran away, he was disobedient. And he deserved to be punished with the death penalty. And Philemon had a right to give it to him. But Paul is begging his friend to be merciful. He's asking Philemon to treat him like God treated him. Folks, that is what Christianity is all about. Treating others the way God has treated you. That is life on the very highest plane. Now, if you ask an unbeliever, or a lot of Christians for that matter, what's the best way to treat other people? A lot of them will quote something that's biblical, but not dispensational. Look at your next reference. You ask most people what's the highest way to treat other people. In Matthew 7:12, they'll quote and say, whatsoever ye would that men should do to you, do ye even so to them. What's the world call that? They have a name for that. That's the golden rule. And they consider it life on the very highest plane. But listen. All that is the Lord was paraphrasing the Old Testament law in Leviticus 19:18, where Moses said, love thy neighbor as thyself. Whatever you do to, you know, whatever you would have him do to you, you know, do to them. And what do we know about the Old Testament law? According to your next reference in 2 Corinthians 3:5 to 9. Speaking of God, it says He's made us able ministers of the New Testament. Now, the ministration of death, the Old Testament, written and engraven in stones, that's how you know he's talking about the Old Testament. It was written in the tables of stone, the law, the Ten Commandments. It was glorious! But the ministration of the Spirit, the new covenant, doth exceed in glory. Folks, life on the highest plane is not do unto others as you would have them do unto you. That's the law. And the law was glorious. But New Testament grace exceeds that in glory. Folks, it is far more glorious to do to others as God has done to you. And in asking Philemon to do that to Onesimus, Paul was illustrating what you and I should do to each other. It's a book of illustrations, folks. You know how it is. Preacher tells you a doctrine and sometimes he'll illustrate it. Well, Paul taught you doctrine in, 12 epistles there. Then he gets to the end and he's giving you an illustration of living in the dispensation of grace. And as we move on in our text, in our Bible now, we see another illustration of grace doctrine. Speaking of Onesimus, Paul says in verse 12 these words, "Whom I have sent again, Philemon, thou therefore receive him, that is, mine own bowels." Now, to begin with, when Paul said that he sent Onesimus again, don't get the idea that he sent Onesimus back to Philemon and Philemon chickened out on going back to his master and Paul had to send him again. No, he only sent him once. You say, well, then how come it says, "whom I have sent again"? Well, you know what? You look up that word again in the dictionary, at least in the dictionary Pastor Stam gave me, and the very first word used to define the word again is the word back. And that's how it's used in Scripture too. In your next reference, I get asked a lot about Hebrews 13:20. The God of peace brought again from the dead, our Lord Jesus. And people write me and say, well, does that mean that God raised him from the dead twice? No! It means he raised him back to life from the dead. The word again means back in those contexts. But listen, you don't need my old dictionary to define it. How do we define words? Don't we define them by comparing Scripture with Scripture? Look at your next reference in Exodus 15, and I think it's verses 18 and 19. The horse of Pharaoh went in, talking about into the Red Sea, with his chariots and with his horsemen into the sea. And the Lord brought again the waters of the sea upon them. But the children of Israel went on dry land in the midst of the sea. Well, you know that story from Exodus. How many times did God bring the Red Sea on Pharaoh? Just once. When it says he brought the waters again, it means he parted the Red Sea, let Israel pass through, and then he brought the sea back. And if you apply this thinking to our text, Paul was sending Onesimus again. He's sending him back to Philemon. Now, as I've been saying that these past few weeks, that Paul sent a slave back to his master, maybe you've been thinking, well, why would he do that? Why would he send a slave back to his master? Well, what you're seeing here, folks, is a dispensational difference that if you don't rightly divide the word of truth like Paul says to do in 2 Timothy 2:15, you're never going to figure out why he did what he did. Under the law of Moses, if you came across a runaway slave, the law of Moses said you should not send him back. Did you know that? Look at your next reference. Deuteronomy 23 and verse 15. Thou shalt not deliver unto his master the servant which is escaped from his master unto thee. Now, you're probably looking at that and thinking, well, yeah, that's the way it should be. That's what I would have done if I lived in the South back in the days when slavery was legal, because that's the right thing to do, not send the slave back to his master. And I don't doubt that that's probably what you would do. But I kind of doubt that you would have done what you were also supposed to do under the law, something that Moses went on in the very next verse to talk about in Deuteronomy 23 and verse 16. Still speaking of that runaway slave from verse 15, he says to the Jews, he shall dwell with thee, even among you, in that place which he shall choose, in one of thy gates, where it liketh him best. Thou shalt not oppress him. Under the law, folks, not only were you not supposed to send a slave back to his master, you were supposed to let him pick out a place to live on your property, wherever he likes best. Now, that might not mean much to you, but listen, they were farmers. And farmers prized their land. And all farmers know there's certain parts of the land that produce more than other parts of the land. And if the runaway slave picked your very best 40 acres, would you let him have it? Or would you maybe start thinking of sending him back to his master instead? Well, maybe I'm selling you short. Maybe some of you would give him your best land. But I don't have to tell you, this is high spiritual ground, folks. And I can tell you, it is not what the Gentiles were doing in Bible days. And in your next reference, we see that. In your next reference, when David was looking for the men who burned his village, he came across a runaway slave. And in 1 Samuel 30, verse 15, David said to him, canst thou bring me down to this company? Can you take me to the men who burned my village? And the runaway servant said, swear unto me by God that thou wilt neither kill me, nor deliver me into the hands of my master, and I'll bring you down to this company. Hey, folks, the reason he had to beg David not to return him to his master is because that's what all of the other nations were doing. I know people like to criticize the God of the Old Testament, saying he's too hard on homosexuality and other things. But listen, the God of the Old Testament a lot of times was a lot kinder than the gods of the heathen, let me tell you. But you say, well, wait a minute, Pastor, time out here. If the law of Moses said not to return a slave, how come Paul's returning Onesimus? Well, it's because Paul knew what you read in your next reference in Romans 6:15. We're not under the law, but we're under grace. We're not under the law that says not to return a slave to his master. And the book of Philemon doesn't teach that doctrine, doesn't teach Romans 6:15, doesn't teach we're not under the law, but it illustrates it. When Paul didn't do what the law said, when he sent him back instead. And when Paul sent Onesimus back to his master, it illustrated another grace doctrine. You see, in returning Onesimus, Paul was obeying Roman law, the law of the country in which he lived. Rome had a law saying, if you come across a runaway slave, you got to send him back. And in the dispensation of grace, that's what God tells us to do too. Obey the law of the land. Look at Titus 3:1. Put them in mind to be subject to principalities and powers and to obey magistrates. See how it illustrates that? But you say, well, wait a minute, Pastor. We're only supposed to obey the government until they tell us to do something wrong. And returning a slave to his master would be wrong. Well, if that's what you're thinking, it's probably because you're thinking that slavery is evil. And we know it's not. Because God allowed his people to own slaves. Look at your next reference in Leviticus 25, 44 and 45. Thy bondmen and thy bondmaids, which thou shalt have, shall ye buy, and of their families, they shall be your possession. Beloved, they were allowed to buy and sell people, not of the Jews, but of the Gentiles. They were allowed to possess people. They were their possessions. And you know it wasn't evil because God wouldn't have told them they could do it if it was. The reason we think it's evil is because of the abuses that we hear that went on under slavery. Because in every time there's a generation of slavery, there's always masters who abuse their slaves. But how many times have you heard me say, you cannot judge an institution by the abuses? For instance, the Bible says the husband is the head of the wife, right? But when some husbands abuse their wives, the world is quick to judge and say, oh, that headship of the husband business, that's evil. See what happens? They're judging the institution by the abuse. The Bible also says that parents should spank their kids. And sadly, when some parents abuse their kids, bruise and bloody them, well, then the world is quick to judge spanking is evil because they're judging it by the abuse. And they're also quick to judge slavery as evil when some masters abuse their servants. But I've told you often there were legitimate reasons why men became slaves in those days. If you run up too much debt today, you just declare bankruptcy. But in those days, not so much. You had to become a slave until you paid your debt. And in those days, if your nation was conquered by another nation, that conquering nation had the right to enslave you. And you know that because when Israel conquered the Promised Land, do you remember what they did to the Gibeonites in your next reference? In Joshua 9:23, they said to the Gibeonites, you are cursed, and there shall none of you be freed from being slaves, from being bondmen. And you're going to be hewers of wood and drawers of water for the house of my God. When Israel conquered the Promised Land, folks, they made the Gibeonites slaves. You know what that means? It means it can't be wrong to enslave the people you conquer. Or God wouldn't let them do it. But now here's the thing. You probably were paying close attention to all that. When you share, if you want to share all that with people who, because this comes up often. This is a common criticism of the Bible. Oh, the Bible says that slavery is okay. When you share this with other people, you make sure you tell them that the slavery we had here in the United States was evil. It was wrong. Because God says in Exodus 21:16, he that stealeth a man and selleth him shall surely be put to death. And that's what went on here. People were stolen from Africa. and they were enslaved. And God says that's criminal. God says that's worthy of the death penalty under the law of Moses. So before you go, you know, make sure you share the whole story if you're going to tell people what the Bible says about slavery. Now here's another thing you have to remember about all this. The Apostle Paul didn't drag Onesimus back to Philemon. In verse number 12 it says he sent him. You know what that means? Paul's sitting in jail and he sent Onesimus back to Philemon. And that means as soon as he got out the door, Onesimus could have said, nuts to this. I know I told him I'm going back to my master, but I ain't going back to my master. But he did. And we know he did because, as we saw in previous studies, he was carrying this epistle. And if he didn't go back to Philemon, this epistle wouldn't be in your Bible. But what you're seeing here is another illustration of grace doctrine. One that we read about in 1 Corinthians 7:21. You want to know why Onesimus was willing to go back to his master, willing to put himself back under slavery again. In 1 Corinthians 7:21, Paul said to slaves, art thou called being a servant? Care not for it. Now, if you want to talk about a doctrine of grace, that's a doctrine of grace. Tell me that grace isn't the strongest force on the planet if it can make a slave not care about being a slave. And if you're in a difficult situation this morning, you're in a difficult circumstance, a difficult life, don't you want to know how grace can make you not care about your difficult circumstances? Well, look at your next reference. In 1 Corinthians 12:13, Paul says, for by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, and whether we be slaves or masters. You know what that means? That means what Paul said in Galatians 3:26, in Christ there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither bond nor free. There is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ. That's the thing. That's the thing that made Onesimus return to his master. That's the thing that made him not care about being a slave. It was to stop looking at his circumstance and start looking at who he was in Christ. I'm one in Christ Jesus with free men. That's the reason we pound that home here at Faith Bible Church. Who you are in Christ, because that is the answer to the biggest problems in life. You couldn't come up with a bigger problem in life than being a slave in those days. And I don't care what your problem is, that's the answer. The answer, until you learn the answer, you're never going to be happy in life. You're going to continue to be miserable as you're looking at your own circumstances instead. Finally, when Paul says at the end of verse 12, receive Onesimus as my own bowels. You know what he's asking Philemon to do? He's asking him to receive Onesimus like his own son, his physical, biological son. That's what the word bowels means there. You know that because of your next reference in 2 Samuel 16:11. David said, behold my son, which came forth of my bowels. Paul is telling Philemon, I want you to treat Onesimus like you'd treat Paul Jr. And if that sounds familiar, that's another illustration of grace doctrine. Because that is exactly what God does for us. He receives us like His own Son. Speaking of God the Father, in Ephesians 1:6, it says, He has made us accepted in the Beloved. And that's talking about Christ. How many times when the Lord was here did God speak from heaven and say, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Well, before you were saved, you weren't pleasing God. You were unacceptable to God. But now you're as acceptable to God as His own Son. And that's why Paul's asking Philemon to receive Onesimus as his own son. That's illustrating another grace doctrine. When he says when he's telling him to do this, what he's illustrating also is your last reference in Romans 15:7. Receive ye one another as Christ also received us to the glory of God. If you want to bring glory to God, that's how you do it. If you want to bring glory to God, find someone who is just unacceptable to you in your life and receive them as Christ received you. Did you know that'll fix any and every squabble in the body of Christ, right?
Yes.
I'll bet there's somebody in your life that you need to receive. What do you say we pray about that? Heavenly Father, we thank you for this precious epistle that has the solution to the biggest problems that life could ever present. That of slavery, that of racial bigotry, things that mankind can't figure out how to fix. We thank you for not only teaching us these truths throughout the books of Romans through Titus there, but then taking the time to make it so plain to us, illustrating it in the book of Philemon and showing how it can work in the life of a man named Philemon. We pray, Father, that our hearts might be open to what you have to teach us about these things. We pray it in Christ's name. Amen.